Thank you again for inviting me here to give my testimony. It's slightly different probably than what you may have heard before in a Free Presbyterian Church. I hear when people give their testimony, they usually stand up and say, I came from a Christian home and I was brought up with the gospel and I was saved at an early age. Mine's completely different. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. My family were all travellers, gypsies, and we weren't brought up with the gospel, far from it. My family originated in County Cork, the south of Ireland, and they moved up to Dublin, stayed there for a while, then went to the Short Strand in Belfast, which is a Republican area. Then after a while from there, they moved to Glasgow, where we came about. And just after we were born, etc., we moved down to the south of London, hence my brogue, I'd speak like this. And as I was brought up, it was a completely different lifestyle to many of you may know. I'm not here to promote sin. I'm not here to give the devil any space whatsoever. I'm here to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour and the Saviour of many. Because without him, I wouldn't be alive. And I wouldn't have a blessed assurance as a home in heaven, walking on the streets of gold in a mansion that I can't even imagine. As I was growing up, my father, he left the home when I was 3 months old. And as I went on getting brought up, we were taken to Mass, had Holy Communion, etc. like this. And we were led to believe certain things about God, Christ, and in general, religion. It was complete false. And it was literally, as the saying says, blind lead the blind. Unfortunately, Rome has its way of inflicting its views very heavily upon people. And you sort of, as I was when I got saved, was caught between a rock and a hard place. But as I was growing up, there was my oldest brother, Colin. Then there was my sister, Carol. The next brother was Robert. And then myself, I was what's classed as a runt of the litter. And at the age of 13, my oldest brother got killed by a hit-and-run drunk driver who happened to be a barrister in London. And through a technicality, he got off. So I sort of grew up and had the thought that law, there was none. It was dog-eat-dog. And I ended up growing up, going to an all-boys Catholic school, where as we sort of went into class, there was no talking, there was no looking about. It was very, very strict. The slightest discrepancy, you'd have been called up to the front and made a mockery in front of everyone. You'd have been hit with rulers, the board blocks, etc. And again, you daren't question what you were taught. And then my first taste of reality of life was I had a best friend called Philip Wilson. And it's not funny enough, but a coincidence was his family was funeral directors. And I don't know if you've ever come across the swing balls. It's like a stick with a cord and a tennis ball in it, and you batter it that side and your pal batters it that way. Well, me and him were playing, and I was probably about 8 years old. And we'd been playing all sort of lunchtime. And I said that I'd go back to my ma's just to make sure, tell her where I was. And he said he'd go in and see his family. But when he went home, as in to his house, I left. And about half an hour later, I sort of noticed there was a commotion. And even though I was only wee, I knew something went right. So I rushed up the road, which is only on the corner. And there was paramedics and all sorts there, a very quick time. What happened was, the string ball itself, he thought, well, I won't go quite in just yet. He battered it, and it went round and wrapped around his neck. And as it wrapped around the neck, it pulled in close into them and hung him. And that was the first taste of reality, that you're not invincible. So it sort of had a knock-on effect on me through life. And as I grew up, it was tough times, I suppose you would call it. We were brought up, no different probably than here, that we had tomato soup and boiled potatoes. That was our staple diet. Or as we would have said, mince and totties. And that was it. And I never had a roast dinner on a Sunday or at any time in my life until I joined the army. I didn't even know what it was, because that was the way of life. And as I was growing up, if you'd got in trouble, usually before you got home, your man or your family knew about it because the priest had been round and says, you need to get a grip of that boy, whatever. And unfortunately for me, I could have had my own bedroom in the cells at the local police station, because I was always in and out of trouble. I had no thought or care for anyone. And as I was growing up, it was darkened. The further I went in life, the deeper I got into trouble. And I started resenting everything. I had a real bitterness in me. And as I was growing up, you get took to mass. You get told you've got to go, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You do your rosaries. You put your faith and trust in superstitions. Like every New Year's Eve, my mum would have said, Roy, the washing's got to be done, because you don't do any washing on a New Year's Day, because that washes all your luck away for the year. You've got to make sure you have money, some sort of silver or something, in your wallet or your purse as a lady, because that way you'll have it for the rest of the year. You know, the same superstitions that's probably generalised, you don't walk under a ladder, things like this. So we grew up, you know, sort of scared of everything, but afraid of nothing, as daft as that sounds. And I've brought along my rosaries, and we would have been taught these in chapel. Again, to us, this was our means of communicating to the Lord through Mary, through the saints, doing repetitive prayer that the Bible actually tells you not to do. Even as an adult, I had a guardian angel card, which is like a medallion that some people take off and put on. And the guardian angel card is a prayer on the back. And you'd have prayed that prayer over and over again, repetitive. And I would have kept that in my wallet. Even when I'd done my driving test, I had my rosaries in my pocket, thinking, I'm going to pass my test because I can't fail because I've got these with me. Again, total superstitions. But the fact that I did pass my test, but that was my own merit. And as we went on, we sort of got more darkened into the Roman Catholic Church. And the more you got darkened into it, the more you sort of took it for granted. It's like we would have went to a priest for confession of our sins. Yet, little did I know, that gentleman needed forgiving himself, because he's only a man. The Bible tells us there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to Mary. We don't need to go to the saints. These are all man-made things, the same as the rosaries. Well, as I was going on, I was going up through school and going right off the rail. And that's when I did turn up. And unfortunately, which I'm ashamed to say, I had a criminal record at the age of officially 11, even though I was 10. Because you couldn't get a criminal record juvenile until you was 11. And even when I was going through, when I was arrested all the time for stealing, for certain sins, they'd have said, what's your age? And I would have went, 10 and a half. You know, I looked about 12, 13 as it was. And because I knew under the age of 11, I was under my mum's care. And hopefully it wouldn't have got back, but me being silly, my mum already knew what was happening before I did. And again, any traumas, we'd have went to the priest. Forgive the child, etc. You know, I'd have got a chastisement and on my way. And the same as an adult, I'd have sinned all week. That was the best thing I was at. You know, I wasn't good at anything else in life, except I was brilliant at sin, because I didn't know anything different. I never heard the word about getting saved in my life until just recently. Nothing at all. Again, you'd go to Mass, you'd hear everything in Latin, so you didn't understand what it was. You didn't hear that you had to be saved to go to the Lord's table to take communion. We used to stand up at the end of the service, and you'd have had the Holy Communion, you'd have all lined up, the priest would have done the wine, you'd have had done that, the wafer, etc. And there was nothing truthful there was no feeling of God. But as I was saying, I was growing up, and it got to a stage where I was approaching sort of 17, 18, and I was right off the Richter scale. Like I say, I could have had a plaque in the local cells, in the jail, in the prison, or in the police office, because I spent half my time in there. And I never felt at ease. Even as a young child, I never felt at ease. And I tried to fit in with the local kids, the society itself. And I was always trying to people please. Yet when I used to go to bed at night, I could never sleep. Even as a child, I couldn't sleep because I had guilt. And again, I'm ashamed of it. As Paul says in the New Testament, a wretch like me, I was the chief of sinners. No different. And the sin that we carry around with us is like a bag of rocks. And the day I got saved, I didn't have that rocks anymore. And since then, I've had the sweetest sleep ever. You know, I don't want to get out of bed. But at the age of 18, it got to a state where I was going to go to prison for some of the stuff I'd done. Foolishly. Again, trying to fit in. So there was only two ways in our society where you land up, is in a coffin or in prison. No one ever gets away scot-free. And I didn't want this. So my ma sat me down and said, look, you need to sort your life out. People are not only judging you, but they're judging us. So I says, right, okay. I at least owe my family that, if not for myself. And I happened to see this program called Beau Geste. Probably the older people here might remember it with the French Foreign Legion. So I says, do you know what? I'm going to do some of that. Go on holiday and get paid to do it. Didn't seem any different from the church or the chapel. And the priest telling you what to do, you had to jump, etc. But my brother, my oldest brother, Robert, he had turned around and said to me, don't do that. That's TV. He says, if you're going to join anything, join the army that you're here, which had to be the British Army, which again, for us, was a bit of a no-no. But I says, okay then. And I don't want to say I was illiterate, but you know, I could add up money and take away, because that's what counted in the world. English wasn't my best subject. And when I went to the careers office, I strutted on down and knocked on the door. Door opened, and this big guy was there, all his ribbons on, sergeant stripes. He was a tank regiment, I later found out. And I said to him, I want to join the army. And I was expecting I was going to go in that night. But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like the TV. And he said, right, we'll get you through the entrance tests and everything. And fortunately for me, I was on my own. There was no other guys looking at the same time to join. So he says, I'll get you through the test. And I said, look, I'm not being funny here, but I'm not the brightest, you know, bulb in the box. But he says, don't worry about it. And in their days, there was no computers or mobile phones or anything. It was like a tick test, A, B, C. And he stood beside me, and I was sweating. And he says, right, you've got 40 minutes to do this test. There's no talking, no nothing. And I thought, I'm used to this. So, but he said, he was going A, C, and I was going, and I was following it. Next thing he says, you'll have an interview tomorrow with some colonel guy, you know, go through it. He says, whatever you do, don't stop talking. And I thought, well, that sounds all right, because I can talk for Ireland. So again, next day I went in. I can't even mind what I spoke about, but the guy was relieved to get me out of there. And the other guy came back, the sergeant. He says, yeah, you're in. He says, you'll go through and you'll take an oath of allegiance to the Queen. And I was like, do what? Because again, that wasn't the done thing for us. But again, I had to repeat what the guy was saying. And when the colonel was going on about the Queen's, her heirs and her successors, well, I kept saying her heirs and her successors, as in heirs on her arms and stuff. I couldn't get it, and people just going, you know, the people, is he daft? But I took £13 that day, which was a day's pay in the army, and he says, you'll get your train ticket out of that, and I want you to turn up at Aldershot, etc., on a certain day. So I went there, and me being me, I was used to having no, how can you put it, restrictions. If I wanted to do something, I just went and done it. No responsibilities. Happy-go-lucky, as they say. And when I joined the army, I got off at Aldershot train station. And as you got off, you didn't have a chance to go anywhere. There was these corporals, uniform, big boots and everything, tattoos, big arms, you know. And I just went up to them and said, excuse me, I'm here to join the army. And the guys had a bit of a laugh to themselves. And all I had was a Tesco's carrier bag. I think I had a razor in it, toothbrush and toothpaste, a pair of pants and a pair of socks. Because, you know, they would say, they'd supply everything for me. So I says, right. And he says, it wasn't like the movies where they're shouting at you. But he says, don't worry, mate. He says, put your little bag down there, go into that booth, sit there and you'll get a photo taken. We need that for you. And he says, then just hop on the bus, mate. I'll carry a bag for you. And I thought, this sounds all right. It sounds like more like Butlins. So there I was, sitting in this little cubicle, the curtain pulled. I thought, I'm on the road here, Butlins. Next thing you know, this curtain pulls back. The same guy's head pops in, and he's screaming and bawling in my ear. And I was like, before I could do anything, he dragged me onto the bus, threw me on there, and I was sat there with these other guys. We went to our billets, and there were like big rooms. And as we sat there, you're looking at the guys around you, and they're saying, you know, I wonder where he's from, what's he doing, and how long he'll last. And it turns around that this corporal came out, his little para come out, and he goes, corridor, corridor. And again, and this guy pops his head out, and he goes, I think the guy wants us. Everyone started going, apart from me. I went, well, if he wants me, come and get me. I was trying to be the big man, trying to fit in, trying to be the top dog. 160 press-ups later in the corridor with his foot on my back, I realised when he says something, I have to jump. And as I got on in the army, for me, it wasn't a long-term thing, you know, it's just a stepping stone. But I used to see these guys walking around with medals on when it comes to certain parades. And all these guys got respect. And I thought, there you go, I'll have myself a bit of that. I want to be one of these guys. So I volunteered for my first tour, which was over here, which was started off in County Fermanagh in St Angelo Barracks. I wasn't a Marine, but I was attached to them, 4-2 Commando. And we served around all around the parts of Fermanagh, and then I got moved up to Tyrone, to Strabane, to the Hump. And it was a very small outpost. And then you started going out in the streets, and I was getting all these briefings about the Roman Catholics, the Nationalists, the Republican movement. And I was going, wait a minute, they're talking about me. And these were like the others, if you want to call it that. So as I went out and done the patrols and stuff, some of the places weren't too good, some were all right. But I was getting, you know, on the outside I had a uniform on, and I was a Brit this and a Brit that. Yet on the inside, from my own guys, I was getting, you're a Catholic, you're one of them. And I thought, I don't even fit in this joint. So I says, I've got to do a different tour. So I finished that tour, and I says, the next tour comes up to Sergeant Major. I says, throw me on it, just to get out of it. So Bosnian War kicked off, and I ended up being on the first troops out there in November 92. And it was minus 40 degrees, completely different environment. Here, I had to have waterproof skin because it never stopped raining. Yet it was sunny at the same time in Fermanagh for some reason. Whereas there, it was freezing. And I saw things as a young sort of 19, 20-year-old that I shouldn't have seen. I was on the front line in the Bosnian War where atrocities, they would turn you. And I thought to myself, well, if there's this God, why has this happened? I thought, why's my brother been killed when he was young? Why did I have to go through all the struggles and never fitting in? And now, daft enough, I volunteered and I'm actually here and these people are killing each other. I mean, literally killing each other. And I came back from there after 6 months and I was a changed man. I was a bitter. I actually went there a boy, really, and I came back a bitter, hardened man. And I'd seen violence all my life and inflicted some. But I came back from there and I ended up getting stomach ulcers. And I had to go to Ringtail, which is a German hospital, to see a specialist. And while I was there, they were examining me. I just broke down in tears. And I couldn't have this bravado act anymore that I had to fit in. And it turned around that I got diagnosed with PTSD and depression, and, you know, because I was having flashbacks left, right, and centre. And this was on the first tour out there. And some of the guys, you know, they thought I'd gone crazy or whatever, but I wasn't the only one. It's just that if I'd saw a hearse going down the road, I'd broke down in tears because it reminded me of out there with the children and etc. dying, just as it is now in Syria. And for the reward of all this, after my time, I ended up doing 20 years in the army, just under, and I transferred to the Royal Irish Regiment because I wanted some stability. And I got these awarded to me, these medals. And to me, people might look at these as I did when I was young, going, look at that guy, what he's done. I've done nothing. These are like tin and cloth, man-made. No different, in my eyes, as these, or a card. They're material. As a Roman Catholic, we would die holding these or even get buried with them. cremated. You put your faith in these man-made things. Yet people die to get these things. Again, the creation and not the creator. We worship in these things. We should be looking to the man who created the objects, not what they are and what they mean, the superstition. And after I'd done my time in the army, just before I'd finished, I met a lady from here. And I got married quickly. She was 11 years younger than me. And we were blessed by the Lord to have two children, Scott and Ellie Louise. And about 3.5 years into the marriage, in my custom, we don't cry in front of women. You don't cry in front of men. So again, it's always trying to fit in, and I never fit in. And about 3.5 years into the marriage, in November 2009, I got a phone call. And my brother phoned. And I got the phone, and he was crying. And for me, this was a first. I was in shock because I didn't know. You know, he doesn't cry. We don't cry. And he said, "It's Mum." He says, "She's passed away." I just collapsed on the floor. And I was over here at the time, and I couldn't believe it. But leading up to this, I had everything that man could want. I had a big £42,000 trunk. I had my own house. I had a jacuzzi, you name it, all the things, material things that I loved, that I'd worked up for in the army and everything I had. Yet, when I got that news, I was devastated. And, cut a long story short, I went across the water to where my ma was when they were having a burial. I couldn't face it because of the trauma I'd been through. So I said to my family, in our tradition, after a funeral, you all go to a pub and have a lock-in. Well, it was a Roman Catholic funeral, and afterwards I was sat there, and the priest came in, and he had a pipe, and I remember him tapping the pipe out, and they offered him a drink. He took the drink, alcohol, everything. So monkey see, monkey do. If it's good enough for him, it's all right for us. Again, completely wrong. But after that had finished, I'd come back over here, and I was in shock. But then 6 weeks later, give or take a couple of days, at Christmas Eve, I had the kids' presents all laying there, and it turns round. The wife at the time says, "I'm away." I says, "Oh, where are you going?" She goes, "I'm going to my ma's." And I says, "Great." I goes, "What time are you coming back?" She goes, "I'm not. I've had enough." And I was like, I was shocked, stunned. Again, this is only 6 weeks or whatever after my mum passed. But she went, and I was on my own again. And I says, "If there is a great God, why has this happened to me? I've done everything you've asked, everything." Or what the church chapel had said. Little did I know, it was in vain. And I started drinking. I was a fitness instructor. But I started drinking. And I used to lay in bed watching TV because I didn't want to sleep. And I used to open cans of drink. And it was easier to do that than go and get a cup of tea. I'd let myself go. I was used to shaving for 20 years every day. I grew some sort of an excuse for a beard. But one day I looked in the mirror and I said, "I don't recognise my own self. Everything I've been taught, beaten into me and everything, discipline, I let go." And then one day I said, "Right, I've got to pull my socks up, because if my mum had seen me like this, I wouldn't have been able to sit down for a week." And I started shaving again. But I started training. And I said, "I've got to get myself going on. I've got to get back to life. It's what you make it." But I was disorientated from the ladies, no disrespect here, from Northern Ireland. So I had to train this lady as a personal trainer, and this, I said to her, "You wouldn't by any chance have any friends that might be looking at a date?" Because I thought, if I don't get on the horse again, I'll never go, you know. And she goes, "I do, actually, funny enough." And I said, "Well, go on in, give me her number, and I'll text her." So I started texting this lady on the Monday, and we text for a week. And I said, "Right then, when are you going to let me take you out?" And she goes, "All right, you can take me out tomorrow." I said, "Well, where do you live?" She goes, gave me a rough directions. I says, "Yeah, but what's the number?" She goes, "Look for the house that's got the washing line with the tea bags on it." And I was going, "Huh?" So I landed up meeting her. And little did I know, she was a saved lady. Didn't have a clue what this meant. But I knew enough over here that you don't go around saying, "I'm a Roman Catholic," or "I'm a Protestant." So we went out, And I says, I've got to see you tomorrow. I says, I don't know what it is, but something's telling me I've got to see you tomorrow. Unfortunately for me, she agreed. Or daft enough for her, I don't know. But from that day, saying hello, my name's Adrian, 4 months and 10 days later, we got married. And I said I'd never go with a woman from Northern Ireland again, let alone a Protestant. She'll tell you, we haven't been apart for about maybe a couple of days, a couple of afternoons prior to getting married. Until then, we've been married 5 years this year. But she started going on a Sunday. She was going to church, and she didn't tell me. And she goes, I'll be away, etc., a certain day. So I says, all right then. And then in the end, I says, something tells me I've got to go to church with you. So I went to this church, a Protestant church, something I wouldn't have done. And it was Tangerine Free Presbyterian Church. So I thought, here we go. And I went there, and I went to go in. And as you go into chapel, the first thing you do is bow down, bless yourself. But before I had a chance to do this, there was an elder on the door, and he says, oh, welcome. And I was like, but we went in, and it was like this. I thought, this is like a gymnasium. There's no statues, there's no candles, there's no big crucifix. I said, this must be a waiting hall till you go into the main part of the building. But at the time coming, I thought, oh, man, and the minister came out. And as I noticed, I was sat there, and I started looking around, and people had Bibles. And they started opening them. Well, as a Roman Catholic, we have Bibles, but you're not allowed to read them. Only a priest can interpret them because he's done the course and he's holy enough. They're sacred. We're just a nobody. Yet these people were reading. And I says, you're going to get me into purgatory here even more. I'm going to start paying penance. But then, as the service went on, they started underlining the stuff. And I thought, I'm going to burst into flames here. You're really taking me down the wrong road. Little did I know, there was nothing wrong. And my wife said to me at the time, she says, where did you find it? I said, funny enough, I want to go back. I've never heard this stuff before, the gospel. So I went back, and I couldn't get enough of it. And believe it or not, that was 4-ish years ago. And it came to it that there was a mission held in this hall, in Armagh, I believe it was. And you'd never got me in this place, but I went, and I didn't even know what mission was. Well, I went to this mission, and a preacher called Noel Shields, some of you might know him, preached, and I started listening to him, and I thought, this is amazing. I can't believe this has been, you know, withheld from us. Why aren't we getting taught this in the chapel? But anyway, it went to the second week, and this night he spoke about the gates of hell. And he says, you know, when you get on a plane, you have like the little counter, the air hostess goes up, it's 1, 2, 3, 4. He said, well, the gates of hell, he said, the devil's servants, they have one of these. He said, but it's not going to click 1, 2, 3. He said, the thing is smoking, it's going round. He says, the amount of souls that are going into hell. And that scared me big time. And on the way home, praise the Lord, I got saved. I couldn't believe it. That spoke to my heart, someone that wouldn't cry, someone that would never, how can you put it, show weakness in front of anyone. I'd done 20 years in the army, been to war and all the rest of that. But it was grace of God that spoke to my heart, convicted me of my sin, because I didn't know I was a sinner. I just thought I was probably a bit different to everyone else. But I realised then, my life had to take a journey. We speak about the children of Israel. And Moses, when he led them out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Yet they could have crossed probably in a couple of days or a week or so. Yet it took them 40 years wandering around. But that was like the lessons I had to learn. I had to go through all that stuff I went through to come to Christ. Everything I said I wouldn't do, I ended up doing. And from that day on, I started living. I started again. I started to go to sleep, and I could sleep soundly because I was saved. I didn't have any guilt. It was all washed away. And again, I could not believe this. This amazing truth that was withheld from me. And there's people probably sat here today who've been brought up in the gospel. They've been saved as a young child or as an old person. Or you may not be saved. You may be lost. You may be hardened heart to the gospel. But I'm going to ask you, if you've got a Bible, to open it. I'm going to read some scripture to you. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'll start reading at verse 4. So that's Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember, I didn't know the Lord, but he knew me. The same way as he knows you. Every hair on your head is counted, it says, the same as the stars in the sky. There's not one thing he doesn't know. So it's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt not, for they shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God had a plan for me, yet I didn't know. By his grace, like I say, before even it was formed, he knew me. He'll only speak to you so many times before that's it. You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ now. Because you see, when we leave this meeting, you might think, well, I've got this to do tomorrow. I've got that at work. You might not even make it to the car. And if you're not saved, there's only one place you're going. That's down there. Because the Bible tells us. I was in the front of judges. In the courts, many a times. And you might say to me, you talk about this great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come back and judge us. Or if you die before he comes back and you take your place in front of the judge. Well, if I was in front of the judge and he had turned around and said to me, Mr. P, he says, for your crimes you've committed, you're going to get X, Y, and Z. I could have turned around and said, that's great. You believe in that. I don't believe in this judgment. I don't believe in the courts. The truth is the fact, whether I believe it or not, same as this book, the Bible, it's the truth. You can't say in front of God, I didn't know. I'm without excuse or I don't believe in it. Because the truth is, you'll get your sentence and it'll either be, depart from me, I never knew you, cast into the lake of fire, or come unto me like the children and you'll be in heaven. That's a fact. Whether, like I say, if you don't believe me, well, you do believe me. This is the truth. I'm going to ask you to turn again to Romans in the New Testament, please. If you had said to me 6 years ago, I'd be serving the Lord now, I would have said, you're crazy. But by his grace, he saved me. On the 19th of September, 2012. I'm fast coming up to 50. I know I don't look it, thank you, but it took me all that time to come to Christ. It's never too late. Unless you depart from this life and pass this life without taking God's grace and his invitation to salvation. There's no excuse. There's no, I didn't know. I didn't understand. Because the Bible, it may have bigger words in it, but if I can understand it, someone that didn't go to school, and when I did, I wasn't listening, if I can understand it, as a child can understand it, it's simple. We try to complicate things. But if you go to Romans, and chapter 1, and verse 15, I'm going to read down to verse 25. Remember, these are not my words, these are the Lord's words. So that's Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to the birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. Now, the truth is here. The truth is in this precious, precious book. This is all you need in life. The biggest decision you can make in your life is not, should I take a mortgage? Should I accept that job? Do I get married? Do I have children? The most important decision in your life, and I've made a few of them that may have cost people's lives, or saved people's lives, is salvation. God is calling you, as he called me, and I didn't even know it, to come to him, repent of your sin. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm not a bad person. We're all born sinners. Again, whether we like it or not, through one man's failure, Adam, we've all sinned. But there is a way back. If I said to you, everyone here, you're all going to jump in that bonfire, whether you like it or not, and you're going to stay there till it's, you know, you're gone. Or if I said to you, there's a way out, you don't have to do that, there's another way. You'd be going, what is it, what is it? But it's the same. If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour, whether you're young, middle-aged or old, that's where you're going to go, in the lake of fire, without excuse. There's no, well, I did my best and, you know, I attended church. That doesn't matter. There's only one way to heaven, and there's only one mediator between man and God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not the saints, not these, not searching to try and get them or what man thinks of you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace, he saved me. He got me, someone who was too proud in my pride, bondaged in sin, chained to the things of this earth. Just like that, he took them all away. And when I thought I couldn't go any lower, he took me lower again. But I had to go there because the rock at the bottom was Christ, who put me back up. Like when I'm feeling down now, I tell people, when I'm down, I look up. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And since that point in time, we're running late on time, and that's my fault, I apologise. But this is an important message. You're talking to someone that came from a traveller family. I was a settled traveller. And again, I couldn't do anything right apart from sin. But God had a plan for me, and he's got a plan for every one of you here. Like I say, he knows every hair on your head the same as he knows every star, because he created it. And it's not guesswork. But if we just turn a couple of pages in Romans to chapter 6, this is the last piece. Chapter 6 in Romans and verse 20. God's got a plan for us all. And he had one for me. That's Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants of God, or to God, sorry, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been told the truth. You listen to my testimony. You may say, no, that's great for him. But this might be the last time you hear any scripture. Because I say, you might get to that car tonight and boom, there you go in front of the judge. There's none of this, I don't believe in the Lord. Too late. If you were saved and you've backslid, you've gone cold of heart, remember that joy you had when you got saved, that burden, as I did, those rocks coming off, the sweetness from the marrow to the bones. You need to get back to Christ because he is all that matters. If I said to everyone here, right, you're all born this day, I'm going to give you 100 years to live. Say it's about that. And 100 years is not bad innings, as they say. But once that goes, because the Bible tells us, our life is like a flower, it blooms, falls away. That's it. After that 100 years, say, that's it, finished. But this keeps going, that's eternity. Why are we focused on this little life here? This is just like a bus stop. We just clicked on here, and we're on a journey. We're all on the same bus. And we've got two tickets. One person, or some people, say by the grace of God, have got a ticket of salvation. The other ticket is a one-way ticket to hell, a lost eternity. And as a Catholic, I used to think, don't need that. I'll be all right. My family are all Catholics. We'll all spend eternity together. Doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us there'll be gnashing of teeth, wailing, crying. Even the rich man looked up and said, can I go back? It's too late once you're there. You need Christ more than anything in this world. That's all that matters, is Christ. I say to people now, I went from having everything materialistic and I lost it all. There was even a stage for about a week I was eating out of green bins for food. Yet, if I brought a shirt for 65 quid, I thought, that's a deal. I went from that to begging. You see now, yeah, I've got a nice suit on. I've got a lovely home. I've got a beautiful wife and two children that are saved, praise God. Otherwise, I'd be bringing them up to chapel if I wasn't saved. But I praise the Lord for saving my soul. Because how great thou art. What he has done for me is mind-blowing. You're only getting a little clip to my life. And again, I didn't start living until about 3.5 years ago. 4 years this September, I'll be saved. I'm only a baby in faith. But it's better to be late than never. And today is a day of salvation, as the word of God tells us. Don't take the word of God for granted. Don't turn up to church and think, people think I'm great, you know, or I'm well standing in society because I go to church. You come here, you switch off, and the minister tells you the truth. Remember, as a Catholic, thousands, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Sikh, they don't hear the truth. And if you're saved, don't be a closet Christian. The Lord uses me now to do outreach, something I would have couldn't even imagine doing. I've been to America, I've been to Canada, I've been to Ireland, or the south of Ireland, shall I say, across the water. And I've witnessed for God, not through my choice or my doing, but by the grace of God has told me, you're to do this. As I first read in Jeremiah, I'm not a prophet, but the Lord knew me before I was formed in the belly. And he says, you're to go and preach the word to every creature. Because if I hadn't heard the word, I wouldn't be standing here telling you how I'm saved. I'd be on my way to a lost eternity and taking others with me. And who would have I had to blame? Myself. Because I was a bondage to sin. Now again, if you're saved, look left and look right of you. The people, are they saved? If not, you don't know. Witness to them. I walk past in the street and people may laugh and mock me. Because I say to them, have you had the good news of the gospel? And they say, huh? What's he on? I say, here's a free Bible. It's the best gift you'll get. At Christmas, just to finish now. At Christmas, it was bucketing. And just before, and I think it was Christmas Eve, I went to Tesco's car park where I live in Banbridge, just across the road, and it was empty. And I had two Bibles left. Everyone was giving presents. And I gave this lady, she must have thought I was a crazy dude, but I said, excuse me. I said, would you mind if, you know, I'll give you a free Bible? That's great, thanks. And I had to look over, and I was just about to get my car, and there was a guy in a car, sitting there smoking away. Had the window down, he was trying not to get wet, but he, at the same time he was probably trying not to choke himself on the cigarette smoke. And I says, I wouldn't have gone up to him. But something told me, go and tell that man about the Christ, about the Lord, our Saviour, who could give him freedom, pardon for sin. Not a priest, not doing good works, trying to earn your way there, but by God's grace. So I went up to him and I says, excuse me. And I said, I look like a drowned rat, even though I've got no hair. But I said to him, would you like a free Bible? It's Christmas. And he says, yeah, right then. I says, by accuracy, I says, would you know what I meant if I said, are you saved? He goes, yeah, I'm saved. And I thought, hang on a minute. And like I say, he looked like a smoking tobacco Indian. And I started witnessing to him, not trying to throw the Bible down his throat. I was just telling him what God had done for me. Someone who was tied to sin, someone who tried to fit in with society, and who was bound full of pride. No one would tell me what to do. I'm the big I am. I've been in the army. I've got a chest full of medals. Don't need that. I told him that I was a sinner saved by grace, that I cried unto the Lord. He heard my cry as a sinner's prayer, and he saved me. The guy couldn't believe it, just as I couldn't. And he says, do you know what? He goes, does that mean then I have to give these things up, cigarettes? I says, what I'm telling you is, the things that you desire now, it says when you come to Christ, you become a new creature in Christ, the old man dies away. I said, you won't desire those things. It's not a case of, I've got to give this up, I've got to give that up. You serve the Lord. Every one of us has to serve the Lord who is saved. We have a responsibility to tell the lost, to encourage the backslid, that Christ is the only way. Like I say, for me, take everything. I don't want nothing. No money, no nothing. Not even food. Strip the clothes off me. I says, all I want is Christ. And that's all I look forward to. I used to worry. I used to fight my case if I thought I was right. See now, if someone was to hit me, the Bible tells me, give me my other cheek. If they take my coat, I'm to give them a cloak. And praise the Lord. 3.5 years ago, I was born again. And I don't care what anyone thinks of me, because I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour. And you can have that same joy that I've got if you're saved, and only if you're saved. So I pray, and I'll pray for everyone here, that if you don't know Christ yet as your Saviour, that you come to know him. You don't have to get confirmed and go to communion. You don't have to stand up and say, right then, you know, this is me. Religion, in my eyes, is not Roman Catholic, is not Protestant, is not Muslim. The religion is a relationship. We make it complicated. We make Protestants. We make Roman Catholics and divides, etc. Christ doesn't say when you come to the gates of heaven, you was a free pea. You was a Protestant. You can go and sit in that pile. Oh, you was a Muslim, but you're saved. You go and sit in that pile. There's none of that. It's God's love. And by his grace, he first loved us, that we love him. That we have to come to Christ the right way. Worship him in the right way. Not through man-made things. And again, I would pray for you. Please come to Christ while there's still yet time. Because it would break my heart and many others here. Especially family members. That I'm the only one saved in my family. Apart from my two children. I mean my brothers and sisters, etc. But it breaks my heart to think anyone would leave this meeting and end up in hell. Through ignorance and through pride. Because that's what the devil wants. I thank you for listening to me. And please, if you take anything away from this meeting today, it's nothing I have done for myself. It's what Christ has done for me and what he can do for you. And again, if you've gone cold of heart, get back. Get back to the word. Because there is a word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And without Christ, we have nothing. Thank you for listening. I'll hand back to you.